Thank you. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to come every night just for the music because I am so appreciative of good music. And I want to reiterate what Micah said, how important music is in our families. Now, remember, I didn't grow up with a real spiritual background and heritage growing up. And I was saved, and nobody discipled me, but I started studying the Bible and learning for myself, and my wife and I would study together. And we thought that it would be good for us as a young Christian husband and wife to get some music for our three children. Now, you know our three children, I think, but let me remind you, Matthew, our oldest son, was 19 months old when Mark and Michael were born as twins. And so we had three boys under the age of two. We survived, barely, but we survived. And we thought that we should get a good children's album for them. Pastor mentioned recordings or records. I call them albums, you know, those round plastic things with a hole in the middle. And we got one that had the song on it, This Little Light of Mine. How many of you have ever heard of the song, This Little Light of Mine? It's okay, right? So get your lights up. He said, didn't know this was happening on Sunday. Now get your lights up. Here we go. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. And Pastor, not only is your wife going all around the neighborhood, but some others are doing it as well. So you got to be encouraged about how they're letting it shine all over the neighborhood. I'm not going to make you do the whole thing. But on this album, back in the day, every verse changed a little bit. Now, on that first verse, our sons were sitting there nice and calm and listening to the song. On the next one, it went something like this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. You know, that it started to change a little bit. Now, remember, I was saved later in life. So, you know, I understand how to slide a little bit and move around. Okay, so, but before it was all over, it was going, this light of mine, boom, boom, boom. I'm going to boom, 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 boom. And you know what happened to our three sons that were sitting there nice and calm and under control? How many of you ever had children? You know what happened? What happened? They started going crazy. They started jumping up and down. They were booging up and down and around the town and everything, and they went crazy. Now, we were not taught as we have been today, but we knew there was something wrong with that music that caused our children to lose control. Right? Nobody had taught us. We learned later the principles of biblical music. But we knew there was something wrong with that music. And let me remind you of something. The words did not change. Music does have an impact upon people. And we learn the powerful impact. You know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why did God say spiritual songs? Because some songs aren't spiritual. And they're destroying our families. They're destroying our homes. They're destroying our country. And we need to get back to the right kind of music, biblical music that'll edify instead of destroy, build up instead of destruct. And I tell people, and I believe this, with every fiber of my being, next to the preaching of God's word, music is the most powerful influence on the lives of people. And it's influencing people the wrong way. And so I encourage you to get good music in your homes. Thankful for the good music you have in your church. And of course, in a church, congregational music is the best. And I love the way you're singing. Keep it up. That's a good sign that you're filled with the Spirit. You heard anything about that today? So I praise the Lord for that. And so thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you and to have the team here so we can minister together for the first time as far as an official team. Maybe they'll invite me again sometime, or we'll get together along the way and do this again. Okay, we're going back to the beginning tonight, because when we established the home, we had to establish marriage. That was the first thing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, this is where we're going to go. Did everybody get an outline? Did everybody get an outline? You did a good job this morning filling in the outline. And if you miss something, you can always come and ask me afterward or talk to your neighbor or somebody else. But we're going to talk about marriage tonight, which was the very beginning of the family. This is how it all started. It says in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And of course, we could go to Genesis chapter 3 and see how they were deceived and they ate and death passed upon all men, because then all have sinned. And of course, we thank the Lord for the Savior that came to pay the price for sin. But it goes on. He had created man and put him in the garden, said he should keep it. And he said, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And all the men here tonight said, amen. A little louder, sir. Amen. Right? Amen. I travel a lot and sometimes have to travel by myself. And I don't like it. I want her to go with me all the time. But she has a 100-year-old mother that lives there in Indiana, and that's kind of why we're back home again in Indiana, to be able to help out with Mom. And so she doesn't always get to go with me. I'm glad she's able to be with me now. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now notice that's what it says, a helper that is just right for him. It's two words, not one word. It's not a help meet, even though there's nothing wrong with saying that, but you look at it and say, there's a helper for man. And by the way, women, we need help. Now the ladies are all saying amen, right? Because we do need help. And we're thankful for the help. And God gave me a helper that's just right for me, just perfect for me. And he said, "Made it, I'll give her a help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the earth, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And of the rib which the Lord God had taken of man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, whoopee, wow, she's beautiful, woo. I don't know, I don't think that's in there. Just. But how many of you men remember standing at the front of a church someplace and looking down the aisle and seeing that beautiful young lady coming your way that was going to be your wife? Man, it's been 53 years ago, but I still remember it and still rejoice in it and have the joy of knowing that God made a help meet for me. And but the scripture says, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, remember this verse 24 is again quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed," because there was no sin in the world at this time. There was no problem with that nakedness that God had created them, because it was to be there for them to have that intimacy that they should have as a husband and wife. So in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, God created man, and God created woman, and that's how it all began. That is foundational for our society. That's foundational for our communities. That's foundational for our country. That's where it all starts. So as we start tonight, the first thing we have to look at is, what is the plan for the biblical marriage? What is the plan for the biblical marriage? Now tonight, you're going to have to stay with me the whole time. I'm not going to give you the 3 points up front. That was just to get you warmed up. And I noticed this morning you all stayed with me the whole service, so I think we're okay tonight. How many of you got a nap like I did? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. No, you'll do all right. I'm confident. But as long as I stay awake, we're in good shape, because that's the main thing. So what is the biblical plan? What is the plan for the biblical marriage? First, it's one man for one woman. Amen? Amen. Do you get that? Our country doesn't. Now, can I tell you, I want to encourage you, your senators get it. I know both of your senators very well. Senator Moran and I met one time on a plane to Washington, D.C. when he was a congressman. He was reading his Bible as I walked down the aisle. And so once we got flying and they turned off the seatbelt, I walked up to him and said, "Hey, you're reading a good book there." And he says, "Yes, I am. Why? Why did you?" No, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor in Kansas City. I'm going to Washington." He says, "Well, I'm a congressman." And we got to know each other. We've been friends ever since. And he's now a senator, and had the joy of seeing him just not a few months back. Have really gotten to know Dr. Marshall. Do you know Senator Marshall is a doctor. And what a lead he has taken on this whole Soji confusion. I told you this morning I wanted to tell you a little something about Soji, because Soji is destroying our country. Soji is sexual orientation and gender identity. That's what Soji stands for. And during this last administration, I've continued to serve in Washington, D.C., every time there's an appropriations bill or some sort of bill that comes down the pike, some are putting onto it an amendment for SOGI language so that you can't discriminate on sexual orientation or gender identity. Now, so far, praise the Lord, because of the divided Congress, none of that legislation has passed. It has always been taken off in the other house. Do you know how bills will get passed in the House and then they'll get passed in the Senate and then the president has to sign them? Well, so far during this administration, we've had divided government, and so we've had conservative friends that have always been able to get that SOGI language off. But I'm telling you, that's where we're heading if we don't have conservative government. Pray for the election this year and vote, vote, vote. You know, I tell people, pray, vote, and pray. Pray before the vote, vote, and then pray after the vote. Of course, some people say vote early and vote often, but I don't think that's quite. I think some people are trying to do that, but I don't think that's, again, we're an authority. There's certain things we won't do. By the way, there's some politicians, there's nothing they won't do to win elections. Just want you to know. Because the end justifies the means. When I started working in Washington, D.C., some of you know J.C. Watts, who used to be a representative from Oklahoma, and he said to me, "Carl, people will lie to you, they'll know they're lying to you, and they think they're doing the right thing by lying to you. So don't be confused." But this whole matter of marriage between two men or two women or a man and several women or a threesome or whatever, I mean, it's crazy. And that's what's going on in our society today. Just make sure you understand and make sure you communicate to people. That is not God's way. From the beginning, it has not been so. What is God's way? One man for one woman. And by the way, you're in Genesis, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, for those that say we can transgender nowadays. Right? This whole trans... You don't like being a woman? Well, then become a man. If you don't like being a man, then become a... Sorry, God makes that decision. And no matter how created us, He created us. We need to thank God for that creation and for the where He has put us in the world in which we live. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him." Look at the last phrase. What did He? "Male and female created He them." Male and female. There's only two genders. Male and female. But if you read some of the government records, you'll find out there's 70 plus genders. LGBTQ2 plus plus multiply times, you know, it just goes on and on and on, all the stuff that they're coming up with in this whole sexual orientation and gender identity. Do not be confused. And vote for people who are not confused. And you're fortunate here in Kansas, but I'm telling you, a lot of places around the country, it's gone crazy. It's gone mad. And Romans 1 is where we've rejected God and He's given us over to a reprobate mind. And you have to be weird in your thinking and in your acting to accept some of the things that are going on. It's one man for one woman. Number two, we're to leave father and mother. In other words, when you get married, you establish a new household. I remember being at Micah and Emily's wedding in the beautiful state of Wisconsin. And the church where Emily's father pastors. But guess what? Once they said, I do, and the preacher said, I now pronounce you man and wife. And by the way, he usually says that you may kiss your bride then, and you've been doing it ever since, I'm sure. But when that all happens, guess what? A new home has been established, and you need to leave father and mother and cleave to each other. And by the way, parents, we need to leave them leave. In other words, we need to get out of the way. We need to not interfere. I hate to say this, but I had some times pastoring there in Kansas City where I had to encourage couples to move out of town. Now you say, I don't like that. I want my kids close. Okay, then let them leave. Because when daughter says, well, I don't know what daddy will think about that. I need to talk to daddy. No, you need to talk to your husband. Or when husband says, well, mommy's always taking care of me. Mommy's always told me what is right and wrong. Mommy, I'll call mommy. No way. Mommy, tell them that so you talk to the Lord. Talk to your wife. We have to allow our children to become their own household, to be husband and wife. I told my sons when they're married, listen, guys, I'm always available, but I'm not responsible. And by the way, that's pretty nice, right, parents? Empty nesters, isn't it pretty nice? When, okay, I'm available, and I'm thankful that I still my sons will contact me. My grandsons sometimes will for some counsel, but I don't make the final decision. I'm not the head of their home. God is the head of their home. And they need to together determine what God wants them to do. And so we are not responsible to our parents anymore. We're responsible to God. That's who we want to be dependent upon, God. And we as parents need to allow our children to leave and cleave to one another. And then number three, it says we're to become one flesh. That's that one flesh relationship. That's that intimacy that becomes between a man and a woman when they consummate the marriage. And let's remember, that's to illustrate that you're no longer two, but you're one. We're one. My wife and I make decisions together. We want consensus because we're one. Oh, I know, we get to the role of the husband, the role of the wife. We'll get there before the night is over. And there comes a point sometimes when you don't have consensus and somebody needs to make the decision and there has to be a leader. But I'm telling you, what my wife and I want in our marriage relationships as a one flesh relationship, as the two have become one, we want consensus. And I'm a little concerned when we don't have consensus, because then I'm the husband and I have to make the decision. If we have to make it, I'm telling you, if we don't have to make a decision, we don't have consensus, I don't make the decision, because I want us to be together. But when I have to, then I'm, oh, Lord, please. Because if it goes crazy, who's responsible? I am. By the way, wives, that's a protection for you. But be a good wife, right? Don't say, I told you so, big fella. You should listen to me. And sometimes she did tell me so, and I didn't listen. But sometimes I was right, too. It's happened both ways in our 50-plus years. But it is a responsibility that we become one, and so we need to have that communication. We'll talk about that later in the week. We need to have that consensus as we work together. And we need to have that oneness of spirit as well. And if you want a marriage to work, you have to work at it. All of us have spiritual discussions sometime or another, right? We don't fight because we're Christians. We sometimes get a little loud in our discussions, but we're still discussing it. Don't argue with me. I'm discussing it. I'm just raising my voice for emphasis. By the way, can I tell you another verse that I've memorized? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't help me with my wife or with my kids to get angry. You know, the Lord brings that one to my mind sometimes too, because I, you know. But so we as Christians have spiritual discussions as we're trying to come to the decision of God's will for our lives. Just make sure you do it in a controlled manner, you know, because the Bible has something to do. If he has no control of his spirit, is like a city that is built without walls. That means you're defenseless. And so we need to make sure that we understand we're one. We're not two, we're one. And we're in this together as one. And then number four, It is till death we do part. Till death we do part. I trust you've never considered divorce. You probably have considered murder a few times. But I want to remind you that the Bible has something to say about murder as well. And neither one is anything he wants. Now, does divorce happen sometimes? It does. And I don't have to think about your past, because the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that God forgives and forgets? We can forgive and we should forgive, but sometimes we don't forget. But God forgives and he forgets no matter what the past is. How many of you know who you're married to right now? Now, I know young people, you don't know yet, but you're going to be there. So keep listening and keep taking notes. But do you all know? Well, then that's the person that God wants us to stay married to until death we do part. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. I'm just curious. Any other couples here that have been married over 50 years? Yes, congratulations. By the way, those are some good people to get advice from. Just, you're fortunate here to have some people that have some experience in marriage, because it just doesn't happen. I see those smiles. It just doesn't happen by accident. You have to work at it. And you have to be long-suffering, and you have to be forgiving. And you have to realize that this is God's plan, till death we do part. Well, what are the purposes for marriage? What are the purposes for marriage? Some of you could write these down. I'm going to give you five that we find here in Scriptures, but there could be others that are sub-points. But number one is companionship. Companionship, the purpose of companionship. The purpose of companionship. Again, verse 18 says, men, are you ready? Are you ready, men? I'm giving you a warning here because I want you to make sure and give me a good hearty amen. Are you all ready? It's not good for man to be alone. Amen. Okay, you're getting it, men. And it's not. And by the way, wives, I know some of you realize as well, it's good for you to have a companion. And some of you have lost your companion. I've heard about that already in my time here, and how hard that can be as we have to rally around one another and encourage one another. But companionship, having somebody that you can bear your soul with, having somebody that you can serve the Lord with, having somebody that you can fellowship with on an ongoing basis. We need companionship. Number two, one of his purposes is children. Look what it says in verse 28 of chapter 1. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, God doesn't choose to give children to everybody, but if you get married, you ought to be willing to have children, because that's one of the purposes of marriage. And if I'm dealing with premarital counseling and a couple says, I'm not willing to have children, then I'm not willing to marry them, because it's one of the purposes. Now, God may or may not in that kind of situation, and we don't know. But we have to be willing to have children. And remember, it's not just the bearing of children, it's the raising of children. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. We'll talk about generation after generation after generation. So this whole matter of children and the responsibility for children is the home, the couple. And then number three, it's for support. The purpose of support. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Why are we in Indiana? To help take care of mom. Mom and Dad Stokes lived with us in an apartment that we built in our basement in Kansas City. Dad died from our basement. But we realized we had a responsibility not only to take care of our children, but take care of our elderly parents as well. I would, when I was younger, I'd tell couples, I'd say, you think of something. You're raising the parents of your grandchildren, and I'm seeing that experience before my very eyes with my grandson being here. But we were raising the parents of our grandchildren. Now I understand we're raising our future caregivers. You know how life changes and things, and so I hope we did a good job. I know, Micah, you're twice removed, but if they fail, pick it up, okay? He says, You know, that's just part of the process. It's a family responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. Unless you are a widow indeed. We study that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the family's responsibility. We need to get back to the family. And it's one of the purposes of establishing a home, establishing a couple, so that we can support one another. And we've already said about that companionship, but in 1 Timothy 5, it's particularly talking about finances. Number four, the purpose of purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about whole matter of purity and being able to give yourself one to another in a physical manner and not to defraud one another so that you will have that purity and you'll keep yourself pure before the Lord and before your spouse. And then number five, it's the purpose of illustration. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5 because we'll be spending some time now here in Ephesians 5, and I want you to see kind of the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, we know it's built upon the foundation of being filled with the Spirit, having the power of God in our lives. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and I'm going to go through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, going through the end, 22, going through the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own. I love that illustration because men, don't we love ourselves? Don't we like to, oh man. Oh, when my wife is sick, take a couple aspirin, get right. You know, when I'm sick, oh babe, help, help, help. And it's just amazing how babies we are, men. I am, okay. And I'm so thankful I have such a loving, caring wife that takes good care of me and everything, because she wants me to be happy. And she's such a wonderful helpmeet that way, a helper that just meets my needs in every way. But he says, listen, love your wives as, take care of her the way you want to be taken care of. And he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, nor nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So here we see the quote again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But notice the illustration. I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What is the illustration? It's the illustration of Christ and the church. The oneness that we have with Jesus Christ, being a part of the body of Christ, the fellowship that we have with Christ, the love and respect we have for Jesus Christ. It's an illustration, it's a picture. And can I tell you something? As Christian homes, we ought to be an illustration to the world of what God can do in a home, in a family, in a life. We need more examples. We need more illustrations of why Jesus Christ is so important. So these are the purposes. And can I tell you something? When you know what the purpose is, you need to fulfill it. You need to purpose to work at fulfilling these purposes. And that's why it's good for us to spend time together and to serve together and to vacation together and all the other things practically that we can do to minister and fulfill our purposes. But then the last thing we need to see this evening is the people in a biblical marriage. And that's why we went to the manual here, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, because who are the people in the biblical marriage? First, there is the husband. The husband is the, I wonder if you could fill in the two blanks. Now, I know you could fill in one of the blanks. Because men, I'm the king of my castle, or my hassle, whatever I have at home, you know, it's mine, right? I'm the leader. I'm the boss. Well, hopefully you don't feel that way, because you wouldn't want that kind of boss at work. You are the leader, but what kind of leader are you supposed to be? According to the scriptures, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. What kind of leader are you supposed to be? Come on, somebody say it. Loving leader. Thank you. You're to be a loving leader. So the husband is supposed to be a loving leader. Somebody that's concerned about the needs of the wife. Somebody that always wants the wife's opinion before they make a decision. Hey, don't you appreciate it when somebody seeks your counsel before they make a decision at work? I think my assistant pastors appreciated that I would talk to them. The deacons would appreciate that I talked to them before I made a decision for the church. And I wanted we decisions, not me decisions. Because if we have we decisions and a decision goes wrong, we bear it together. But if it's a me decision, because me is in trouble, because I'm the one that made the... And sometimes that has to happen in any organization. But we as husbands need to be loving leaders. And if you want to know what that means, just talk to your wife. Assignment. Just say, hon, how can I love you better? How can I meet your needs better? How would you like me to love you? There's a book and I called If Only He Knew. If Only He Knew. And in that book, there's 100 ways to love your wife. I've taken that and copied it and sometimes handed it out to wives and said, circle your top 10. The problem is I had to do it for my own wife too. And so, and then when we do it time and time again, like at family camps or whatever, she keeps circling some others because I get working on one. And then she says, hey, he's doing pretty good on those. I'll give him 10 more. She wants me to get up to 100. I haven't gotten there. But I need to know. When I do premarital counseling, I force them to do that in the counseling even before they get married to figure out, you know, how would you like your wife to show her love? Because God so loved the world that He gave. I so love my wife that I'm going to give myself to my wife. How does she want me to give? And I need to know that. 1 Peter 3:7 says, I need to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. And so I have to work at that, and communicate and find out. And then secondly, the wife is to be the helper. Now hold on, because remember, it's not good for a man to be alone. He needs help. And ladies, you know that. And hopefully you as a man know you know that. But what kind of helper is she supposed to be? Ephesians 5:22. A submissive helper. I would have preferred your wife would have told me that instead of you, sir, but I understand you have a great relationship. I've gotten to know this couple a little bit. They're driving 45 miles to be here, so I'm telling you, they're a sweet couple. But he's the leader. He was just speaking out because you're the leader of your home. I know, the loving leader of your home, so I'm glad it was all okay. But yes, wives, and what does that mean? That doesn't mean you're some doormat. That doesn't, remember it says in verse 21, we're to submit ourselves one to another. It means that I want my wife to help me where I realize I need the help. I want her to submit to what I see. And I have those things that my wife really helps me. Just like this morning. Do you remember? How many of you were in Sunday school this morning? And I was talking away and trying to get the Sunday school started. And it's the first time in my ministry life that I've made this mistake. But do you know why she sits in the second row? Because she has the look. Now, I know parents, you know what the look is too. And school teachers definitely know what the look is. But she had the look. And I knew I was saying something wrong. But honestly, I said, well, you know, when is Sunday school not really Sunday school? That was not the right question. When is school not really school? When is Sunday? And she was making, hey, I'm telling you, at Tri-City, some of you have been there to the church. In the large, she's sitting there in that second row, and there's been many a time. Because I remember when I used to say that you need to authenticate the message of the apostles. I preached a whole message on the sign gifts and how they authenticate the message of the apostles. And I mean, I authenticated all over those folks till I got home. And my helper, which by the way, math is my subject, English is hers, so I'm thankful to have her help. She said, Carl, where did you get the word authenticate? Now, by the way, she sandwiched it. She said, fantastic message about the sign gifts. You explained why the sign gifts. You talked about when they were, and it was for the apostles and all that. You did a great job, but where did you get the word authenticate? And I said, well, to verify, to prove. You notice this morning I used the word verify. I didn't say authenticate because I would have gotten the look. She said, no, it's not authenticate, it's authenticate. Now, this will tell you how stupid I am sometimes. I went to get a dictionary to prove her wrong. Big mistake, okay? Big mistake. I know better. If she tells me it's right, I thank the Lord for her help. I'm glad she loves to keep house because I don't. Now, do I try to help her once in a while by doing the carpet and all that? Yes, but I'm glad that she loves being a homemaker. I'm thankful about that. That's a big help to me. You know, I'm glad that she's a good cook. I'm glad she loves our children and especially the babies. We'll have some babies here tomorrow night, great grandbabies. And, you know, I'm okay with them, but give me teenagers, man. I love teenagers. You know, just that's my when I can really talk to them and we can really interact and do a lot of, and I'll play with the kids, don't get me wrong, but she loves babies and she loves taking care of babies and she'll go all over the world to take care of our grandchildren. And so everybody has to, how's it fit for you? Every couple's different. But I need to love my wife the way she wants to be loved, and I need to help my husband the way he wants to be helped. Well, I mean, not my husband, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not one of those. Okay, I want you to know. So you have the loving leader and the submissive helper. But here's number three. Each should serve the other. Each should serve the other. Jesus Christ said he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What did he just do? He washed the disciples' feet. He served his disciples. And we need to serve one another. I need to see how I can serve my wife. She can see how she can serve me. We're working together. We're a part of this together. And it's amazing what happens when we both try to meet the needs of the other and we both try to serve the other. It's amazing what happens in a church when that happens. What happens in a business when that? I mean, even now, you see in business writing, servant leadership. Well, where do they get that? From the Bible. There's a good book by Jim Binney, The Ministry of Marriage. Jim Binney, The Ministry of Marriage. And the whole book is about just learning how to serve your spouse. Been a real help to us as we've tried to minister to one another. And then we'll talk about this tomorrow night more. But the children are the respectful obeyers. The respectful obeyers. And that's what we need to do generation after generation, develop a group of respectful obeyers. That's the next. And as they learn how to respect and obey mom and dad, then they can learn how to respect and obey God Almighty. But if we don't teach them how to love and respect us as their human authority, they're not going to learn to love and respect their heavenly authority. And so it's very important that we understand that responsibility as well. But you understand that the responsibility for all of us is to make sure that we are following God as we're serving the Lord and serving one another. I like to use a triangle kind of as an illustration. And if you have Christ-likeness up here, remember that's the goal. Here's Jesus Christ and here's Christ-likeness. Down here is the world and worldliness. Here's the husband, here's the wife. The closer each of us get to being like Christ, the closer we come together. The more we get into the world and the world's philosophy, the farther it drives us apart. So we need to purpose to work at our marriages becoming more like Christ individually, being more like Christ as a couple. Because the attack is on the home. The attack is on marriage. And even to this day where we're talking about, they say, we're not going to get married. We're just going to cohabit one with another. And some people want the privileges of marriage without the responsibilities of marriage. And we're in a tragic state when that happens, when people no longer understand the importance of marriage. So if you're married here tonight, make the commitment to stay married till death you do part. And be an illustration to a lost world and to the next generation of what Christ and the church is like and what a godly home should be like. And make sure that we're fulfilling the purposes that God has established for us and our homes. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight, for us to see your word and to understand the needs of the family. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in hearts and lives, and if there's struggles and difficulties, I pray that we would be willing to forgive. We'd be willing to confess and get right with you. And I pray that you would help each one of us to be an example of Christ in the church. And if there's anyone here tonight that knows not Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that even tonight they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around? Just a moment. Micah's going to play, "Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord." That's the best way that you can be a good spouse. You can be a good parent. You can be a good grandparent. By being a servant like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he plays, maybe you would just tonight in your heart say, "Yes, Lord, make me that servant." Maybe you need to come and get on your knees and humble yourself as a good servant. And to get some things right with the Lord. Maybe you're here and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven. I sure wouldn't want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to have somebody share with you from the Bible how you can come to know Christ as your personal Savior. But be a servant to the Lord. Be a servant to your spouse. Be a servant to your children. Be a servant in your church. Let God make you to be a servant like Him. Father, please. Work in hearts during this invitation only as you can, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.